to go back. We're going forward, but we want to, again, as I say, rekindle that love and that way of worshiping and praising the Lord. So I'm going to ask a few questions this morning, rhetorical questions. What is praise and what is worship? There's a difference. I can explain what praise is, but I can't fully explain what worship is. I can show you how to praise, but I can't show you how to worship. I can teach you to praise, but I can't teach you to worship. I can give you all the scriptures, but I can't give you the heart. So what is praise? Psalm 47 says this, sing praises with understanding. We've got to understand what praise is and how to praise. So what do we mean by it? What does it mean to actually praise? How does it affect us? What do we do when we praise? And revelation and understanding from the scriptures only makes sense to praise when we understand what it's saying, what it means. And without knowing and understanding why I'm praising, how I'm praising, then I don't get the full effect of it. Oh, none of us do. And we don't understand the power of praise in the spiritual realm concerning the things of God. So let's look, first of all, at natural praise. We all praise from time to time. And we know that praise is audible. It can be accompanied with a clap. It can be accompanied with a hug. It can be accompanied with a pat on the back. But praise, without being audible, is not really fully praise. The dictionary understanding of praise is this: to commend or applaud or express approval, but to extol in words or in song. So praise is audible. You have to praise. And how do we praise naturally? How do parents praise their children? How do husbands and wives praise each other? How do employers or employees? How do you praise your pet, your dogs? We do it all the time, don't we? We're praising in different ways. And we all have our own varied ways of expressing that praise. Some of us are more demonstrative than others. Some are more eloquent in the words that they use. Some are more enthusiastic and physical. For example, when you go to watch your kids running races at school when they're younger, what do the parents usually do? Shout, scream, holler, praise, come on, you can do it, etc. Got no problem with that, have we? Do it somewhere else and suddenly our inhibitions all come in. But they go out of the window when it comes to our children and our praise, etc. And we're all different. And each culture and each nationality is different. And we've got a group of different ones amongst in our fellowship this morning. The British are not the same as the Africans. We're not the same as the South Pacific Islanders. We're not the same as the Orientals. We're not the same as the Americans. We're all different. But let me tell you, because some of us are more reserved and we say, oh, that's the British way. Let me tell you, if you go to the Olympic Games, it doesn't matter what country you come from and what your culture is. Let me tell you, when your athlete or whoever it is nearly winning, all your inhibitions go out the window. You will see them all waving their flags, shouting, clapping, and everything else. All the inhibitions and barriers are broken down. And I want to emphasize that as I go along. So, how do we praise God? And let me tell you right from the very beginning, it is not according to our own preconceived ideas. It's not according to our personality preferences. It's not according to our upbringing or our inhibitions or our natural culture. There is no such thing as my way of praising God. There's no such thing as my church's way of praising God. There's no such thing as my denomination's way of praising God. There's no such way as my natural, traditional church's way of praising God. There's only one way of praising God, and that's his way. It's his way. And he has shown us and laid down in scriptures the way that we should praise him. And if something is not in the scriptures, we shouldn't be doing it. But if something is in the scriptures, we should be doing it. And that's what I intend to show you this morning concerning praise. So, music and singing. God is the originator of singing, the originator of music. God himself created music, and let me tell you, he loves it. He loves it. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one. He will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love, but he will rejoice over you with singing. God is the original singer. And I would love to sing here how he sings. He will rejoice over us with singing. So music and singing existed before creation did. When the Lord was speaking to Job at the end of the passages in Job, he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you've got understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And that's what the Lord was saying. So at the beginning of creation, all the hosts of heaven were singing and rejoicing with music and shouting, and God, I believe, was doing it with them because he sings over us. Because God has put music into every part of creation, and he's put harmonies there and he's put melodies there. Some of them we hear and some of them we don't, because our ears can only pick up certain amounts. So let me give you some. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. Is there a harmony, a melody coming? I don't hear it, but maybe the Lord does. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. The pastures, the valleys, they shout for joy, they also sing. The birds of the heavens, they sing among the branches. I'm taking verses, just going through them like this. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Sing out the honor of his name. And in the New Testament, sing and speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So music is in creation. Music is within us. And music has a power and an influence. And music will produce responses in people. That's why advertisers use songs sometimes. Unfortunately, the adverts today aren't as nice as the adverts that used to be years ago. And some of you might know what I'm going to say. There are certain adverts, when they first started bringing them out on the television, they had little sort of ditties, you know. And I always remember the one about petrol. The SO sign means happy motoring, the SO sign. And you know, it just caught on and people began to sing it. And then the other one about the Ovaltine's little boys and girls. Now, those of us in my generation, you remember those. And I wish they'd go back to the simplicity of adverts like that, not like the ones that they show now on the television. But music is infectious. And when you see a film or anything like that, it's the mood is made clearer or deeper by the music. If it's romantic, you'll have romantic music. And you always know when danger's going to come, don't you? Because the music changes and you're all waiting for what's going to happen. And then, I remember they did an experiment. They had an old black and white horror film, you know, with the old ones. They weren't horror films, really, not compared to today. And they showed it and then you'd be sort of there like that. And what they did, they changed the music. And instead of doing this horror music, they put a lovely sort of nice like that. And it was comical to watch this man going to come in like that. And then suddenly the music changed. And that shows the power of music on our own feelings and our mood. Because the music has a way to transmit the feelings and the emotions of the characters or the people that have composed these things. And they come to us and we become part of the music they've composed. See, music is a vehicle. And it can carry all manner of freight. And some of it is good, and some of it is not so good. And the power of music must not be underestimated, because we can see, even in our world today, the power that music has done. And it can be for good or for evil. It can affect our bodies. It can affect our souls, our emotions, and it can affect our spirit. And the only music I'm interested in, quite frankly, is the one that affects my spirit. I'm not dismissing the soul. I can listen to some music and it makes my feelings feel good, but it's what touches my spirit. That's the important thing to me. And Christian music can be good, or some of it not quite so good. And it's the anointing that we want, isn't it? But music is a means of communication. That's why God has given it to us. He's created music as it's a channel through which he can communicate with us and we can communicate with him. That's what it says in Psalm 100. Come before his presence with singing. It's a communication, that we have. And God has put music into everything that he's created, and he's also given us the ability to respond to music in every heart of those who have an ear. And we notice that when we're singing, especially in church, our feet can tap, we can sway a little bit to the type of music that there is, our hearts can be softened or they can be stirred, can't they? Music has a way of being romantic, where you can sit at a table and with candlelights, but it also can have a mood of being patriotic. When you sing the national anthem, not that I'm a great fan of ours, but nevertheless, that's just my personal preference. I would prefer it to be Land of Hope and Glory, because that's stirring and it gets your emotions. You've only got to watch the proms and the emotions of the people. And you know, in the army or the forces, if you march without music, it's boring. But you play the trumpets and the different other things, and suddenly the men come alive and they're marching with vigor and their heads held high, etc. It makes a big difference. So how do we praise the Lord? What do we do with musical instruments? We have them on the platform. It says in the Psalms, we praise the Lord with the harp. We make melody to him with instruments of 10 strings, and we play skillfully. And in Psalm 150, you get that lovely psalm of all the different instruments that you can play. I'd love to have a lot more instruments, but we thank the Lord for what we actually do have. But it says there, the sound of the trumpet, the lute, the harp, the timbrel, stringed instruments, flutes, loud cymbals, and even clashing cymbals. There was a brother once came to the church with clashing cymbals many years ago. We didn't let him come again. It was a little bit too loud. You'd have liked it, John. And then there's a joyful noise. When we come to praise the Lord, we are to sing and make a joyful noise. There's even shouting in the right way. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout. You can shout at a football match. You can shout at some other things. Why can't we shout reverently out of a heart full of praise and adoration to the Lord? Sing aloud, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Let your saints shout for joy. There is a time in praise and worship when the Holy Spirit is anointing and leading. There's a time for shouting. I'm not talking about bizarre type of shouting. I'm talking about saying something loudly in exaltation to the Lord. For he is great and greatly to be praised. There's clapping, the Bible talks about. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Clapping is a natural response in praise, isn't it? When somebody does something and you want to acknowledge that, what do people do? They clap. They clap. And that's what we can do at certain times to the Lord. There's lifting up of hands. I will lift up my hands. One of the choruses this morning, we will lift up our hands. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. I'm saying this because when we first came to this church all those years ago, none of this was taking place. A little bit of singing, but nothing else. We stand in the presence of the Lord, don't we? We're told to stand before the Lord. The Levites stood before the Lord in the tabernacle and the temple to minister to the Lord. And when the glory of God came at the time of Solomon's dedication of the temple, it says that they couldn't stand to minister because the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Such was the presence of the Lord. They were down on their knees instead. That's where I come to the next one. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I think sometimes the Muslims put us to shame. I know it's something that they do automatically and they have to do, but we do it out of our hearts in a different way. But there's a place to kneel, there's a place to bow down, there's a place to be prostrate in the presence of the Lord. It says in Ezra's time, they bowed their heads, and that's all the people, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it's not an Old Testament thing alone. The Apostle Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in worship and humility. But the complete opposite of that, if I can put it that way, is dancing. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Miriam and the women of Israel, after they've crossed the Red Sea, it says that all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. They were dancing with joy at what the Lord had done for them after the crossing. And it says in Jeremiah, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. There's a time and a place when we're singing and praising the Lord, when the rhythm is right, etc., etc., and the anointing, then we can dance and enjoy the presence of the Lord. David danced before the Lord with all his might. I remember, I've shared this before, when we go to Africa and where I've been, the Africans and our brothers and sisters here will tell you that, they dance before the Lord much more easily, much more than we do. They're not so inhibited. And I remember going, when we were up in Soroti teaching these different things, and I said, you dance differently to us in Africa. And they were, you know, said, yeah. And I said, this is how we dance. And so what I did, I danced, and I sort of was like skipping across the platform, and their sort of eyes opened up, and they said, oh, we like that way of dancing as well. I said, that's how we tend to do it in England when we do it. But David danced before the Lord with all his might. The psalmist says, you've turned my mourning into dancing, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Again in the Psalms, rejoice, be joyful, let them praise his name with the dance. So all of these expressions of praise are scriptural. This is how we praise. And so I come back to our way. If these, every one of these, are not your way, or our church's way, or our tradition's way, then I need to make them my way, because they're God's way. That's what God has laid down in his word. If singing, music, joyful noise, shouting, clapping, dancing, standing, kneeling, etc., if they're not my way, what does the scripture say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let the sound... Amen. Let the sound of his praise be heard. There you go. He's not inhibited, is he? He's not embarrassed, is he? Amen. Let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips. You see, praise, all these different expressions, praise is not praise until it is vocalized and expressed and manifested. Other people have got to be aware of our praise. You cannot sit in a meeting or stand in a meeting and inwardly praise the Lord if you're not expressing it in some way. Let me explain what I mean. I might have all sorts of feelings of appreciation, of happiness and joy, etc., in the achievements or just what my children do or my grandchildren do. And I can enjoy those feelings. But if I do not express them to my children or my grandchildren, they do not benefit. It's not praise, is it? It's only a feeling in it. It's only when I express them that they are blessed and they are encouraged and I am encouraged and blessed. And it's a two-way thing. And so we have to express, and praise is extrovert actually in its nature. You don't have to be an extrovert to praise, but certain expressions are more sort of expression in a way, in what's the word? I'm looking for the word, but I can't find it. In other words, we can be physical, enthusiastic, etc., in our praise. And the more we are like that, the more it means something to somebody. If you just say something, oh, I thought you did really well in that. It was really great. I mean, what's that going to do? But if you say, that was great, that was wonderful, I'm really proud of you, it makes a big difference. So having said that, I want to just give you some other definitions of praise, what the scripture actually does mean. There are different Hebrew words of praise. I'm not going into them all in detail, that's the word I want. Isn't it funny where your mind just goes a little bit like, I just want to get so much out this morning. Anyway, there's one called Yada, and this simply means to extend the hand, to throw out the hands in excitement. All right, that's what that means. It's praising with extended hands, and it's a choice that you make to do it, and it's an act of our will. And it's translated very often thanks and praise in the Old Testament. And the tribe of Judah comes from this root word, and Judah was the tribe of praise. So the times when we just throw out our hands in excitement and praise to the Lord, that's what that word means. There's another word, tauda. It means the extension of hands as well, but it's more in adoration. It's more in appreciation of the Lord. And it's a type of thanksgiving and praise. When you do that to the Lord, it doesn't see the solution to a problem or a circumstance, but it still gives the sacrifice of praise. That's that type. And we've all been there. We've all done that. There's halal, from which we get the English word hallelujah. And this means to shine and be radiant and to boast and to celebrate and to really put your heart into it. This is the halal praise. It's exuberant, it's rejoicing, and it's praising the Lord. This is the one that appears mostly in the scriptures. This is probably the one that David was experiencing when he was praising the Lord. And Michal despised him for doing it. And she was barren for the rest of her life. So don't despise anybody for how they worship and praise the Lord if it's according to the scriptural way. There's the word tehillah, and this is derived from Baha'u, but it's the singing of halals. It's to sing extravagantly and to sing from deep within your spirit. You're touching the very throne of God. And the difference with this particular word is the other ways of praising the Lord, sometimes you have to do them. It's an act of will. You might not feel like raising your hands. You might not feel like praising the Lord. And it's a sacrifice. But this one is when you're not sacrificing anymore. Something has happened in your spirit that is not a sacrifice anymore. You're doing it out of absolute love and adoration. Something has happened in you. And it's this particular praise that God inhabits amongst his people. This is the praise where God is enthroned on the praises of his people. All the others require faith sometimes. This one doesn't. And you know that something's happened in the meeting. You know that you have gone from the effort of praising into just the flowing of it, when you're just flowing in praise and worship and adoration to the Lord. And it takes the place of the sacrifice of praise. And this is the praise that God wants to establish in his people. And we know, we've known it in meetings, when sometimes it might be hard to praise, sometimes it's sort of a struggle, and then something happens, and the praise just flows, and there's just a harmony and a melody and all these different things. That is tehillah praise. That's when God is there in our midst, and he's doing something very precious amongst us. There's a couple of other ones. There's just zamar, which means the instrumental music, when you're sort of strumming, etc. But there are two others. One is shabak, means to glorify and praise God in a loud tone. A loud tone. At a real... I always think of John when I think of this, because I sit... He sits behind me, and we all know John hasn't got the quietest of voices, but let me tell you, he lets it rip, if I can put it that way, when we're praising the Lord. And that's the word that we're using, John. So you're quite all right. You're quite scriptural to do it. And then there's even another one. It says, ruah, to split the ears with sound, to shout with joy. This is like a war cry, a battle cry. The victory has been won. We're proclaiming the victory of God, and we're raising a noise of triumph and rejoicing to the Lord. They're the Old Testament ones. The New Testament are very similar. I'm not going to give you the different ones, but we know some of them. A hymn, hymnio, a hymn, to sing and celebrate God in song. Psalmos, that means to twitch or to twang. It's like to play on a stringed instrument. And we have that tonight. And you know, let me just say this. Our spirits are like a harp. And when we're praising and worshiping the Lord, sometimes those spirits within us can be dead. But all it needs is a little twitch or a twang from the Holy Spirit, and a music begins to come up within our hearts. We're making melody. That's what it means in Ephesians, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So why should we praise God? The angels praise God, and they can do a much better job of it than we do. They're stronger. They've got mightier voices. The reason we praise God is because God loves it. We don't come here for what we can get out of it. We come here to give to God, to praise and worship him. God loves praise and worship. Many Christians in churches wish that he didn't. They prefer him to be silent, because worship and praise is the very atmosphere of heaven itself. God lives in the environment of praise and worship. When John had a revelation of heaven, what did he see? Angels and the elders around the throne. He became aware of a presence. He saw the Lord and the angels, and they were praising. There was continual atmosphere of praise and worship surrounding the throne of God in the heavenly sanctuary. All living beings have their own atmosphere. Fish have to live in water. They don't survive out of it. We have to live in the air. We can't survive out of it. God lives in the atmosphere of praise and worship, and he's chosen that atmosphere of praise and worship because he enjoys it and he loves it. One of the Psalms says this: I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, better than any other sacrifice that we can give to him. He desires to presence himself in praise amongst us. And he desires the church, Mount Zion, to enjoy praise and worship and enjoy worshiping and praising. At Mount Zion, there was continuous singing and praising day and night. I'm very conscious of the time, but I just want to just say a little bit more about this. We were created to praise God. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. God gave us that 40-odd years ago as a church. And in Peter it says, you are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. That's what we're here for. It's a command of God, and we have no choice. God can ask us to do some things, but some things he commands us to do. It's a good thing to praise the Lord. The scripture speaks about that, giving thanks and praising the Lord. It's pleasant. And our praise, the scripture says, has got to be made glorious. It just doesn't happen. Psalm 66 says this: make his praise glorious. It's not automatically glorious. And we know that sometimes we can have hard meetings and it's difficult, and we have to press through into something that costs us something. And it might be the last thing we feel like doing. But we're not here for how we feel. I want to emphasize that. It's not what I get out of a meeting that is important. It's what God gets out of it. I don't come here to be blessed. I will be blessed, but my primary purpose of coming here when we come together is not to bless me, it's to bless the Lord. It's to give to him the honor and the glory in the way that he wants it and is best for us. That's the sort of God he is. He returns that blessing to us, but primarily it's to give him praise and worship. Let's come before his presence with singing. Let's enter his gates with thanksgiving, even when we're depressed and don't feel like it, because it's then that we will enjoy the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of the Lord. God is everywhere, but we want him to manifest himself and his presence in our midst. We can't get away from the omnipresence, but it's the manifest presence that we want. We want that weighty glory of his presence amongst us and to sense and feel it. Is it wrong to want to feel the presence of God? Some people will tell you, well, yes, you have to walk by faith and not by sight. If I had to walk by faith and not by sight and feeling all my Christian life, it would destroy me. I've got to be honest, I need to feel at times the presence of the Lord, either in my individual time with him or when we're together. If you go out of a meeting and you haven't felt the presence of the Lord, you feel disappointed, don't you? We're not here just for feelings in the wrong sense. Can I survive my Christian experience without the presence of the Lord? Can we as a church survive as a church without the manifest presence of the Lord? Without sensing and feeling his presence when he's amongst us and he's ministering by his Spirit? I can't and I don't want to. Let me read what some men of God have said. Tozer said this: the presence of God in our midst, bringing a sense of godly fear and reverence, this is largely missing today. That was in the last century. Brian Edwards, who wrote a book about revival, many of you read it. If there is one aspect of worship today that is lacking, it is the felt presence of God. Christian churches today are not generally noted for the overwhelming sense of the presence of God. In revival, the presence of God becomes a tangible, felt experience. In a prayer meeting in the Welsh Revival in 1859, attended by thousands, one man says this: I sought no one but God. How awesome is this place! It is too awesome for me. My flesh is too weak to bear this weight of glory, because that's the Hebrew. It's a weight of glory. Duncan Campbell in the revival in Scotland in 1952. The most outstanding feature in this part of Harris was the awe-inspiring sense of the presence of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was in a Presbyterian church, wasn't noted for its exuberance in praise or anything, very traditional, but he was a tremendous preacher of the word, a tremendous man of God. He says, it is possible for us to have an immediate awareness of the glory of God. Customarily, we walk by faith and not by sight, but here is something over and above that. You just know that you are in the presence of God. And isn't that what we want as a fellowship? When Moses was going up and the Lord said he wasn't going to go with him because of the rebellion of the people, Moses said, Lord, please, please, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up. Please don't take us up. How will it be known that your people have found grace in your sight except that you go with us? That's how we're going to be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Presence of the Lord comes not because we sing. Worldly choirs can do that. Not because we play musical instruments. You can get beautiful orchestras. Not because we gather together. It's because God is in our midst. He inhabits and manifests his presence in the praises of his people. There was a sign on a church or a notice, it says, and they had electricity system problems. And the sign said this: due to lack of power, there will be no praise and worship service tonight. think about that. We could put it the other way. Due to lack of praise and worship, there will be no power in the service tonight. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, awesome in praises and doing wonders? It's God wanting to communicate with us, that we might be satisfied as well in his presence. We were made to feel the presence of God. That's what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. Lord, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. And some verses from a more modern translation. Let's march into his presence, singing praises. Sing yourselves into his presence. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. As for me, I get as close to him as I can, but I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. And they prayed in Acts, it says, repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we're longing for more of a sense of the presence of the Lord, and he's told us how we can have it. It's through praising him. It's through entering in to the healer praise. It's through exalting his name. And it's through worship. In actual fact, worship takes place when we sense the presence of God. That's why it's important to praise, because praise is the gateway. Praise is what leads us into worship, where we sense the awesome presence of the Lord. That's why I've laid the foundations in praise. I could have said a lot more, but time doesn't permit that. And let me say, it's not how we feel about a meeting. It's how what God feels. Has God and does God receive from us the praise that is due his name? Because when he does, we don't know what he's going to do in our midst. And I want to love him and I want to worship him, because I'll mention next week, it's when you're in worship, that's when you're changed. We are changed in praise, yes, to a degree. But when we touch the heart of God in our worship, that's when a deeper work of his Holy Spirit takes place in our spirits. But we have to have the praise and then the worship. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you. I hope, Lord.